One of the key concerns that is addressed in the New Testament, if you go through the New Testament books, particularly the letters or the epistles, is that the Lord desires spiritual stability and steadfastness in the church. Now, when I'm talking about the church, what I'm talking about is the believers that make up the church. I'm not talking about the building. God wants stability among the members. God wants stability and steadfastness among the members. So probably the best place to start is by biblically defining what the words mean. They're like synonyms. Stability and steadfastness are very close together in their meanings. Let's look at stability first of all. Stability is firmness of revolution or purpose, firmness of resolution or purpose. These qualities are opposite being fickle. It's the opposite of being inconstant. It means a strength to stand without being moved or overthrown. So the Lord wants you to be firm in your faith, firm in your biblical convictions, and not be moved. Steadfastness is very similar. It means resolution, it means firmness in purpose, it means constant and unwavering. Now, this is a teaching, as I mentioned, that is spoken of a lot, particularly since the establishment of the church. And we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 28, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." And it's very interesting. The word "there" means to sit, to be settled. In other words, I'm not going to be moved. I'm sitting here. I'm going to stay here. This is my position. I'm settled in that position. So be settled in your position. Be unmovable. That means persistent and firm. It says always abounding. You know, it's very interesting. Always abounding means overdoing it. If you want to overdo something, it says always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you want to overdo something, overdo it in serving the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him. It says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Everything that you do for the cause of Christ, everything that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, He notes that. And we have some rewards coming to us in heaven. The rewards are undefiled and they fade not away. They're reserved in heaven for us. So you might say, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you serve Him in the choir, serve Him cleaning the church, serve Him in teaching Sunday school, serve Him in preparing meals for the cause of Christ, serve Him in VBS, serve Him in taking the offering, serve Him in serving communion, giving a cup of cold water in the Lord's name. All that is serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and He notes that and even says, "Your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In other words, it's not empty, it's not purposeless. Then again, we look at the next chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." And then it says this, a phrase that we don't use, it says, "Quit ye like men." What does that mean? Actually, that means behave courageously. You know, we live in a day where our beliefs are constantly being maligned. You know, I posted it on my Facebook page, and it gave the a listing of 8 billion and so many thousand of people being born, and then it says how many are born of women, and then it says 8 billion, and then the number, and then how many are born of men. It says zero. You know, it's crazy today that you can't get people who are encouraging us to follow the science, they won't even say that men can't be pregnant. Some of the ones in the administration there, they can't say that. They're not following the science, and yet we're maligned because we would stand with people. I'm seeing before my very eyes girls' sports, women's sports being decimated because men are being allowed in women's sports. And there's been recently one of the bicycle races where they say that you have to be a biological female to participate in the race, and they're getting all kinds of blowback because of that. Now, you know that I don't believe that anybody should drink. I think that alcohol is poison and all this kind of stuff, but I have to really praise the Lord that when they had this transgender man marketing Bud Light, that their sales are down nearly by half because there's a lot of people who just are offended at that. And I'm just going to say it, but for years I haven't shopped at the Target store. That's my choice. You have to make your choice, but the Target store has been selling satanic and LGBTQ clothing and stuff in the Target store now. And I'm glad that Target's stock is down 24% because there's people who are not going to fall lockstep with this woke agenda that is really trying to throw off biblical values and biblical principles. And I'm telling you that we need to stand steadfast. God made male and female, and unlike the passport things that you can fill out today, you can fill out male, female, or other. I'm not going to fill out other. Mine is male, and I've taken my male passport and showed it probably six times in my travels into this foreign country just recently. But I'm saying, as Christians, we must be steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't compromise it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught." Now, they're not talking about traditions like human traditions. They're talking about biblical doctrine and injunctions that had been communicated to them by the apostles. It says that ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. You know what an epistle is? A letter. You've got the epistles of Paul, you've got the epistles of Peter, you've got little Jude, you've got the epistles of John. And so we need to know the word of God. The apostle Paul rejoiced at the steadfastness of the Colossian believers. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says this, "For though I be absent in the flesh," in other words, I'm not present with you personally, "yet am I with you in spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order." And the word order there means an unbroken military line. In other words, the Bible tells us that all things are to be done decently and in order. And God does not like disorderliness. Okay? It says, "And steadfast and your faith in Christ." You know, our faith, our doctrines are under attack. And, you know, the apostles were greatly concerned that many Christians were becoming unstable and falling from their steadfastness. Why? You know, peer pressure is a great influencer of people. Now, let me just tell you something. That's why it's important that you fellowship with those of like precious faith. Because peer pressure, many of you work secular jobs, and you know what it is to have the peer pressure of unsaved people on you. And I've worked secular jobs in the past, and I know what that peer pressure is. We see what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:16 and 17. And I think it's really interesting that Peter recognizes the importance of Paul's writings, because in 2 Peter 3:16 and 17 it says, as also in all his, that's Paul's, epistles, speaking in them of these things, it says, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, they pull out of context, which are those that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. You know, I just got to stop there just a little bit. I know of an incident, I'm not going to tack names to it, but, you know, people can pull things out of scripture to use it for their own. Let me tell you the difference between deductive reasoning and inductive reasoning. When you reason inductively, and that's what you're supposed to do in the scriptures, inductive reasoning is studying the scriptures and letting them tell you what you should believe and how you should behave. That's inductive reasoning. For instance, flee fornication. And you read that there. It's in numerous places. And so that means you should move aside and not be involved in sexual immorality. But then there is the deductive reasoning. And deductive reasoning is deciding what you believe already and then trying to pull out scriptures to support your position. You know, that's like somebody who trying to push you into doing what they want you to do, even though what they want you to do is unbiblical, but they'll quote things like, well, obey your father and your mother. Well, you obey your father and your mother, that is correct, unless God says something different. And then you know what you ought to do? Acts 5:29. We ought to obey what? God rather than man. Wives are to submit to their husbands, but if their husbands tell them to do something that's immoral, they have to deny and say, I cannot do that because I am responsible to God, and God says, I should not do that. I just cannot do that, husband. And so that's what it's talking about. They're resting the scriptures. Verse 17, we go back into 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Some of you have to fight day by day, moment by moment, to be able to hold on to your Christian values. And I know of at least four teachers in the public system that are doing that. They're trying to push this critical race theory. They're trying to push it in Oak Creek. Some of our members were recently at a meeting where they're trying to push this critical race theory and the LGBTQ agenda in the public schools, and they're trying to brainwash the kids. And if I can talk this evening after I go to see the dentist, I'm going to explain some of that stuff and how it's affecting those generations this evening, because the pressure is on. Whoever has the children for the first 7 years usually sets their moral compass. And that's why it's so important to get your children into a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That's why it's so important to get them into Sunday school, get them into Wednesday youth group. And I personally believe you should get them out of the public schools and get them someplace where they can have their moral compass set by the Word of God. You know, there's great enemies of steadfastness. Great enemies of steadfastness. The first enemy, of course, is the devil. The devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. You know this one by heart. I hope you've memorized it. It says, be sober. Be vigilant. And that means be awake. Look all around. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You have to know what you believe. There's many mommies and daddies here that have good, solid, steadfast beliefs. But some of the problem sometimes is that the kids just kind of follow lockstep, and they don't really study it enough so they know what they believe. And then when they get out and they get amongst unsaved peers, or they go to a secular college and they get maligned and they get blasted, they don't really know what they believe and haven't internalized that for themselves, then they fall from the faith. It says we have to resist the devil. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I'll tell you what, the devil just isn't after me. He isn't after you. He's after any believer, my friends. The late Dr. Henry Morris said this concerning the enemy, and then I'm going to have to stop here and pick up the next time we're together. But here's what Morris says, quote, "The devil is a roaring lion," now listen to this, "but he doesn't come as such. If he did, the intended victim would flee. He is, above all, the one which deceiveth the whole world," Revelation 12:9, "transformed into an angel of light," 2 Corinthians 11:14, "as he did with Eve, the subtle one will insidiously appeal to our pride or our visual senses or our appetite or our desire for material things." Peter could speak from bitter experience, writes Morris. "Satan had desired to sift you as wheat. Jesus had told him, but Peter foolishly boasted that he would stand true and then denied the Lord three times." No wonder Peter could warn with such urgency, "Be sober and be vigilant." Note particularly that in the context, he is especially warning of greed and 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, and pride. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 6. We must not allow Satan to get an advantage of us. Paul said, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." I'm going to pause there just for a minute. I think far too many Christians are ignorant of his devices. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. They're ignorant, and we don't think about those. Back to the quote, "Though Satan is deceptive and powerful, we need never fall to his temptings if we stay sober and vigilant and submit ourselves therefore to God. And if we resist the devil, he will flee from us." My friends, I'll tell you what, we live in a strange day. We live in a day where, as never before, our faith in Christ Jesus is under attack. A lot of times it comes under attack from family. But there is hardly any news outlet, and I include the one that's named after the animal, there's hardly any news network that lauds Christian principles and Christian values. They are constantly being attacked. We're constantly being accused of being things like white supremacists just because we believe in biblical values. We're constantly under attack claiming that even the American system of education, you should buy my little booklet, Critical Race Theory, all the avenues that were under attack today, and, you know, the devil is behind it all because he wants us to lose our freedoms. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm so thankful that I'm free from the law. I'm so thankful that I'm free from sin. I'm so thankful that I'm free from the guilt, the penalty, and the power, and I'll one day be free from the presence of sin because I know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And even Elizabeth, when she gave her presentation there, one of the reasons we have to be so very careful is because there's a religious group that hates Christians and will even persecute those that she teaches if they can find out about them. I have another missionary who says right in the top of his missionary letter every time it comes, don't put this on Facebook, don't publish this on your church webpage and all this kind of stuff. He says, because quietly we know or we experience some religious freedom, but if it all gets out that we are doing these things, the radical groups will pick up on it and we will lose our freedoms. Right now, we need to stand as we've never stood before. We need to be steadfast. We need to be stable in our Christianity. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it, and then be able to articulate it or communicate it to those around us. Because our nation is in deep trouble as they move away from the Old Testament, New Testament ethic on which it was founded, and they move to humanism, which is do what you want to do. Do what feels right. Look inside. I'm telling you, when I look inside, I find out that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I'm thankful for the new life that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have all these people on the left who are just promoting things that completely turn the scriptures upside down, and ultimately it will lead us back into slavery. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, man, you need to know Him today. You need to have Him in your life. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that He was buried and that He rose again from the dead, and that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.